Good morning. My name is Terry, as Tom just mentioned. This morning, we have the wonderful opportunity to open up God's Word and to hear from God and to allow this living, active Word to penetrate and transform our lives. If you haven't been here, this is your first time here. Today marks the conclusion of a short 4-week series that we've entitled On Purpose. And it's based on this premise. Pastor Andy Stanley of a church down in Texas, he said this. He said, "Everyone ends up somewhere in life, but not many people end up there on purpose. Everyone eventually ends up somewhere in life, but not many people end up there on purpose." And what we've tried to communicate from Scripture, this series, is that as people of God, our lives should be marked by purpose, that we should be people of purpose, pursuing God's purpose, not our own, but pursuing God's purpose and living out that purpose according to whatever assignment or season that he has us in. Every single person who belongs to the family of God has purpose, and God has a purpose for them to fulfill and to accomplish for their good and for his glory. And so we want to wrap this up today. And we've been looking through the book of Nehemiah and seeing what this looks like practically in real life with real life people, with real life issues and struggles and obstacles. And so we've been going through the book of Nehemiah and looking at Nehemiah's life and seeing how this looks. But what I don't want us to get lost in is that this the book of Nehemiah and the story of Nehemiah is ultimately not about Nehemiah. It's about God. And it's about God accomplishing his purpose through ordinary people like Nehemiah. And that's what all of our goals should be, that at the end of our lives would tell the story of God using a broken, messed up person for his glory. And you have that opportunity right now to be used by God to accomplish his purpose. This last 4 weeks, we've challenged you to discover God's purpose for your life, to go to God and to seek God and to ask God to reveal to you what it is that breaks your heart, what it is that he would want you to maybe undertake, what responsibility, what assignment does he have for you. We've talked and we've communicated that God's purpose is accomplished through persistent prayer and faithful action. We've said that saying yes to God's purpose is more than just a step in faith, but it is the beginning of a journey in faith. And then last week, Tom preached that God often accomplishes his purpose through the actions of people. Here's the thing. Here's what we found in the book of Nehemiah, that God uses people and he delights to use people to accomplish his purpose. He doesn't have to, he doesn't need to, but he chooses to. And we get to be participants in God's grand plan for the universe. Did you hear that? We get to be participants in God's worldwide universal plan to reconcile all things to himself. The creator of the universe, who spoke everything from nothing, who could change everything again and recreate everything again by the word of his mouth, chooses to act in real time through people like you and I for our joy and our good, but for his glory. That should excite us. It should motivate us that the God of the universe delights and wants to use us. This morning, as we conclude this series, I want to lift up the central thought, the central truth this morning. If you have fill in the blanks, there are programs in the back that have fill in the blanks for you to track along with the sermon. And the date says January 31st, 2015. This is not an old sermon. I just forgot to change the 5 into a 6. This is fresh. This is a fresh sermon. This isn't a recycled sermon. So our central truth this morning as we conclude the series is this: for God's purpose to be accomplished through us and in us, we must make it a high priority. For God's purpose to be accomplished in our lives, in us and through us, we must make his purpose, his plan, his assignment a high priority, if not the priority in our lives. From Genesis to Revelation, God has called men and women to great things and to great purposes. However, the goal of God calling men, ordinary men and women like you and me throughout history, was never to make much of them, was never to blow them up and put them on this high pedestal for the world to see them, but the goal was always to make much of him and his kingdom. This is what all of creation and humanity was created for. We were created for the sole purpose of bringing God glory. We were created for a purpose. We diverged from that purpose because of sin, and God sent Jesus to save us, to return us and redeem us, that we might live out our created purpose for him. We are saved not because of our works, but we are saved so that we can produce good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul, he says this. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of your works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship." That word workmanship we don't normally do this all the time, but it's worth mentioning. That word workmanship is the Greek word poema, where we get the English word poem. That we, and one of the definitions of workmanship is masterpiece. So here, let me reread that again. For we are God's poem. We are God's masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Your life, your ultimate life's purpose is to do the good works of God that bring him glory. That's why he saved you, so that you would live for him. If these statements then are true, then God's purpose should be a high priority for us. It should be something that's always on the forefront of our mind. It should be more important than our comfort. It should be more important than our convenience. It should be more important than our own self-invented goals and agendas and plans. Why? Because as God, as our creator, as the one who has formed all these masterpieces in this room, he has the right to call the shots. He has the right to determine what it is that he has for us to do. So we do not get to invite God into our plans as if he works for us. Instead, we must accept his invitation or his call to participate in his plan, in his purposes, because we live for him. Let's just talk about this church. I wonder what this church would look like if all of us lived with the mentality that our lives are marked solely for the purpose of living for him. Just imagine the Bible is full of examples of God using a very few people to accomplish big things. And our goal is that as 2016, we're 1 month through it, that 2016 would be the year that you decide that my life, not you decide, but that you would get on board with God's decree that your life is not your own. And that's a good thing, but it belongs to Him. And He has marked out a path for you. He has specifically called you and built you and shaped you and orchestrated your life in such a way that where you are right now is exactly where you should be, even though you don't feel like it, even though it doesn't look good, it didn't fit your five-year plan yesterday, that God has you right where you are in prime position to carry out His assignment for your good and for His glory. So all of us then should make living out God's purpose, God's assignment for us, a high priority in our lives. Well, what does this have to do with Nehemiah? Let's walk through the last two chapters of Nehemiah, and we'll see what this looks like. First, I'll read. I'm not going to read all the last three chapters. We're going to do a lot of reading. So keep your Bibles open, but open to Nehemiah chapter 4, and we'll read the first 9 verses, and then we'll walk through the rest of this book. Nehemiah chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Context while you're looking at it, Tom preached last week that at this point in the story, if you're tracking along, all of these people, the entire chapter 3 is just names of people and their responsibilities and their portion of what they contributed to building the wall. So it's this guy whose name I can't pronounce built the East Gate. This other guy whose name I can't pronounce built the Dung Gate. And that's the entire chapter 3. And so here they are in the middle of this massive building project. And we come to chapter 4. And it says, "Now it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore the wall for themselves? Do they think they're going to offer sacrifices? Can they finish this work in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, 'Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down.'" Here's Nehemiah's response to their ridicule. "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." Verse 6, in spite of their ridicule, verse 6 says, "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to have its height, for the people had a mind to work." For the people kept on working. Verse 7, "Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it." Verse 9, "But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set a guard against them day and night." Wow, lots going on here. We open up this chapter finding that this work that they were doing, Nehemiah and the rest of his brothers and sisters, the Jews, they were carrying out this plan that God purposed in Nehemiah's heart that did not come without opposition. It did not come with a parade and a welcome party and cheers from the neighboring cities and neighboring countries saying, "Yes, we are so for you. This is a great idea. We can't wait for this wall to be built. We wish nothing but the success and positive thoughts for you. Positive thoughts your way." No, it says that at hearing that, Nehemiah and his brothers and sisters were carrying out and fulfilling their God-given purpose for this season in their lives, they became very, very angry, and they mocked them, and they sought to disturb them, and they sought to end and oppose their work and bring their work to an end. And so here's what we need to learn from this. That when we make living for God, living out God's purpose, accomplishing God's purpose for our lives a priority, we need to be aware of all forms of opposition. You need to be aware that just because you say yes to God, that everything's going to go smoothly. In America, we have this misunderstanding that if God expects me to do something, for it to be God, then every door is going to be open. That I won't hit any red lights, that all the money's going to be right and available right away, that I'm going to have all the plans mapped out, and that God is going to reveal every single step right away. He's going to download the plan and map to my iPod, and we're just going to go, and there's not going to be any hiccups. Everything's just going to go smoothly, because if it's God, then it has to be that way, because why would God call me to do something and then allow me to struggle through it? That's nowhere in Scripture, by the way. In fact, every time God calls someone to do something, he calls them to something to do that they cannot do on their own. In fact, it's something that is too overwhelming, that's too much for them. This idea that God gives his strongest assignments to his bravest workers is foolishness. That God gives assignments to men and women so overwhelming that it drives them to their knees, it drives them to utter dependence on him in order for the thing that he assigned them to get done. God does assign tasks to us that are more than we could bear. Because if we could bear it and do it ourselves, then who would get the credit? We would. We would. You can be spiritual and say, no, that wouldn't be me. But look at the way we talk. I'm a self-made man. I made it out of the hood. I decided that, you know what? That wasn't going to be me. So I did this. I cleaned myself up. I turned myself around. I got my act together. I. And so we have to debunk and not give in to this Americanized version of what Christianity looks like, that everything is supposed to be peachy cream and rainbows and sunshine and no rain. And if it's rain, it must not be God. And so I'm going to stop, because if it's God, he would make everything go away. He would remove all the obstacles. He would remove all the red tape. But that's not what we find in Scripture. That's not what we find here as Nehemiah and his brothers sought to rebuild the wall and to fulfill God's purpose. They came up against all types of opposition. And it didn't even start in chapter 4. It started in chapter 2. That it, even when Sambalat and Tobiah heard it, they said, "What is this that you are doing? Are you really think you're going to rebuild this wall? Are you trying to overthrow the king?" And even past chapter 4, let's read some of these passages. Chapter 4, we already read chapter 4 through 9. Let's pick up at verse 11, chapter 4. "Our enemy said that they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. After hearing that they had built the wall to half this height and that they were continuing to build, their enemies, their opposition decided, you know what, we're going to put an end to this once and for all. We're going to sneak up on them, take them out, and shut this whole thing down." Chapter 6, verse 1 through 2, it says, "Now when it was reported to Sambalat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at the time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sambalat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Shephrahim in the plain of Ono,' but they were planning to harm me." Chapter 6, verse 4, "They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them the same way. Then Sambalat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand, telling me to come and meet with him. But again, they were planning to harm him. Chapter 6, verse 10. When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night." But I said, "Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Verse 12, chapter 6. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. All throughout this entire project, Nehemiah and the Jews faced opposition. There are going to be people in your life, around you, at your job, that when you make living for God a high priority, it's not going to be something that's enjoyable to them. This is what we call spiritual warfare. That there is a real enemy who has servants who exist to stop the plan of God from coming to pass in your life. And you have to be aware that just because there's opposition, it doesn't mean that God isn't in it. In fact, if you have opposition, that's probably a good indication that you're on the right track. Here's why. Let's be logical for a second. If the devil does not want God's plan to come about, and you're not, and God's purpose and plan for your life is not a priority, and you're not doing much to help further the kingdom of God, chances are you're not going to be faced with opposition. Why? Because you're practically on the same team as the devil. Because if you're not helping God, you're hindering God. Pastor Jerry, what do you mean? The very fact that you come every week does not mean you're fully on God's team. If you're not helping to further the kingdom of God, if living for God and accomplishing his purpose is not a high priority in your life, then you're opposing God. You're being disobedient to God. Why? Because he saved you for a purpose. He saved you to live out and to work out good works for his glory. And if you're not doing that, you're opposing him. And if you're opposing God, why would the devil need to mess with you? Because you're helping his cause. So if you're living for God and you're coming up against opposition, it's probably a good indicator that you're on the right track. You're on the right track. Here we find Nehemiah face opposition from external forces. It's from the Jews' ultimate enemies, so their age-old enemies, the people from Samaria and all the ites. But there's also different other forms. And this is why the point is be aware of all forms of opposition. Because opposition doesn't just come externally. It may come from people that you're very close to. Chapter 4, verse 10. Nehemiah writes, "In Judah," here's after the Jews ridiculed them and said, "Listen, this wall isn't going to be anything. If a fox jumps on it, a little bitty fox, the wall is going to crumble." Verse 10, it says, "In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is falling. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. So let's just cut our losses now and stop." In Judah, Judah represents God's people, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. These were Jews who said, "Listen, maybe they're right. This is too much. Do you see all this mess? We still haven't cleaned it up. We're only halfway done. There's still too much to go, too much damage to undo, too many opposing forces against us. Let's just cut our losses now, stop, and go back to comfort and convenience." These are people who looked like them, who spoke the same language as them, who were on the same team with them, who offered sacrifices right next to them. Opposition doesn't just come from externally, it comes internally. And you have to be spiritually in tune and to be able to discern when someone is trying to distract you and oppose you from doing the work of God. Here's an example. Here's an example. They're not here right now, so I can use this example. When I was, when I felt led to come to City Lights, I left a church in South Central that I had gone my entire life. I'd been there for, I think it was about 24, 25 years. My mom had gone there since she was six. My mom and dad met there, got married there. My dad got called to the ministry there. My cousin was then the pastor at the time, and the church was growing. Me and my cousin were like Batman and Robin. I won't say who was who, but we were Batman. We were Kobe and Shaq. And things were going well, but all of a sudden I felt this sense and this urge, it's time for you to go. And when I made this known to my family was like, you have to be out of your mind. You don't know those people in Long Beach. You don't know them. Why would you? Everything's going well over here. Things are going good. The church is growing. People are coming. Lives are being changed. We don't know them. You don't know them. Why would God call you right in the middle of things are going so well to send you somewhere that you've never been, to people you don't know, to a church who you've never even heard of, to a small plant church? Why would God do that? That must not be God. You're just being prideful. You need to take a chill pill. But I perceive that this is what God wanted me to do. 5 years later, there's not a family member who doesn't agree that this was the hand of God the entire time. We have to be so in tune with what God has for us and so resolute that if this is what God assigned to me, if this is his purpose for me, then I'm going to do everything I can to ensure that I'm in position to do what God wants me to do. Even if it means you have to ruffle some feathers, even if it means that relationships and family dinners get awkward, that's okay. You do what God called you to do, because at the end of time, who do you have to stand before and give account to? Because we won't be able to say, God, but my family, they loved me. So they were just trying to protect me. And I wanted to please them. He said, I didn't tell you to live for them. I told you to live for me. And it was rough. For the first 2 or 3 years, it was hard to even go and to participate in certain things, because I knew in the back of their minds, they was like, this dude is foolish. He think he knows everything. He thinks he's just this hot shop. Now he's at this church. They don't have a lot of people. They don't have a lot going on. And look, if the church is still growing over there, he's probably too prideful to go back and admit it. And all the, it was awkward. But I believe that this is where God wanted me to be. And I'm so thankful that I follow God's plan. If I didn't come to City Lights, I wouldn't have met my wife. No further questions, Your Honor. Case closed. If anything, look at all the relationships. I look back in 5 years, all the relationships that have been formed and the work that has been done that I've gotten to be a part of and participate in. It had to have been. And I know for a shadow of a doubt that it was God. Verse 12, chapter 4, internally, it says, at that time, Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, just go back. Just go back home. Just stop. Just stop. Here, just be aware that opposition isn't going to be scary, rah, rah. It could be also subtle. Hey, are you sure? Did God really say that? And we have to know without a shadow of a doubt, and we have to trust God enough to know that even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's unpopular, that we have to, it's better to follow God's will and God's plan than to be stuck in our own comfort and convenience and to live for ourselves. We need to be aware that it can come from, opposition can come from good things in the form of distractions. Your family can be a distraction. Your job can be a distraction. Your hobbies can be all these things that are not inherently bad or wrong, but they could be, they're oftentimes used as excuses of why we're not following God. God, my family, we kids, I don't have time. I work 50 hours a week. I don't have time. Somebody else. And we use these good things that God has blessed us with, and we use it, and we allow them to distract us and deter us from following God's plan. Nehemiah had a job, a very good job, but he didn't let his good job in the palace with the king distract him from following after God. I'm not saying you have to leave your family to fulfill God's plan. But if God calls you to do something, he knows you have a family. He knows you have a career. And he is the one who will equip and orchestrate and align things in such a way that he'll work through all of that. And you can still be a good husband and pursue God and faithfully accomplish his purpose for your life. You can be a good father and a good mother and faithfully accomplish God's purpose for your life. If you step out and trust him, God equips us when he calls us. He gives us everything we need. He gives us the wisdom to know how to navigate all the different things that we have to deal with. I got to go. I didn't mean to spend that much time on that. All right, secondly, faith must trump doubt, and prayer must trump complaint. Faith must trump doubt, and prayer must trump complaint. Nehemiah was faced with some pretty startling realities that presented very good reasons of why he shouldn't have moved forward, or why he couldn't have gone forward with this massive building project. Opposition, if there are people threatening to kill you, it's a fair reason. It's a reasonable reason to question, wait a minute. It's reasonable to take a step back and say, if I keep going, I might get my head chopped off. That's reasonable to stand back and assess the reality and the magnitude and the significance of what you're facing. Yet, in the midst of all this, in the midst of him having his own people express their doubt and express their lack of trust and dependence on God, Nehemiah stayed resolute. And so what do we find Nehemiah doing? The minute he hears these things, he goes back to God into prayer. He says, God, you know what they're saying. You know what we're up against. But we're going to trust you and keep going. His faith trumped his doubt. His faith, it didn't deny the fact that there was a real threat by real enemies. But he looked to the greater reality that God is great and God is awesome, and that God protects his investment. Why? Because God's name is the one who's ultimately on the line. Not yours, not your reputation. It's God's name. And God acts. He does everything for the sake of his name. His name is on the line. And because his name is on the line, he's going to ensure that whatever it is that he has asked you to do is going to come to pass. Because if glory is the end goal, he wants his glory, and he will get his glory. No matter what the opposition, or no matter what you're facing, God will be there to protect you and to be there to guide you and get you through it. He says, we prayed to our God. He knew the significance of Jerusalem to God and his people and what God promised to do there. He knew that this was significant for their nation, that this had to be done. It was, as Tom preached, it was a moral imperative. This had to be done. So no matter what they faced, no matter what the cost, it had to be done for the sake of this people and for the sake of the glory of God. Though enemies should rise, we ought to stand firm and trust that God will fight for us, and he'll give us the tools to fight against the opposition. Nehemiah, it's written that he prayed, and then he began to set guys up on guard. He prayed, and then he watched. He watched, and then he prayed. He says, okay, half of you guys, this is how much he trusts God. He took half the workforce and said, stop working and be on guard just in case. and the other half continued to work. And the other half continued to further God's plan. He was a man of prayer, but he was also a man of faithful action. He did his part. He did his due diligence, and God honored him, and God favored him for his service. All throughout the book of Nehemiah, we read that Nehemiah turned to God in prayer. He didn't just receive his assignment in chapter 1 and said, okay, God, I got it. I'll take it from here. All through, there's 13 chapters in the book of Nehemiah. We're only covering 6. There are 13 times where prayer is mentioned or recorded. That means at least one chapter Nehemiah prayed to God. You know what that tells me? That there is a direct connection between prayer and our faith. There is a direct link to prayer and our faith. If you're struggling with doubt, I would ask you, how's your prayer life? If you're struggling with not knowing or trusting God and stepping out, if you find yourself always complaining and why me and look at them and I got all these haters and you're always complaining and it's too hard and it's too much and it's too big, I would ask you, how's your prayer life? There's a direct link between prayer and your faith. That the more you pray, the more faith you have. The more you're built up, because prayer forces us to not look at what's going on around us, but it forces and it fixes our eyes on Him who's able to deliver us from everything. That's what prayer is. Prayer is the language of faith. Prayer, as A.W. Tozer once written, is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. Oftentimes when we express doubt and we continually complain, it's because we're just looking around at all the obstacles, everything that has to be done, and we're so overwhelmed with the magnitude of that we stop looking at God who called us to the work in the first place. But Nehemiah teaches us in 13 chapters the importance of prayer in accomplishing God's purpose in your life. Prayer has to be a priority in our lives. Matthew Henry says this: watch and pray. If we think to secure ourselves by prayer only without watchfulness, we are slothful and tempt God. If by watchfulness without prayer, we are proud and we slight God. And either way, we forfeit His protection. There's a responsibility on our part to pray and to keep working. To pray and to keep trusting God. The sign that you're trusting God is the fact that the wall's still getting built. It's hard. There may be tears. There may be bruises. There may be blood. There may be some all types of things that you come against, but the sign that you are trusting God is that wall, that assignment, that purpose that God has for you is still getting done. That's how you show me that you really trust God. Go reread the book of Nehemiah and see how important prayer is. In chapter 6, verse 9, again, they're facing the threat of physical violence to them. And Nehemiah says in chapter 6, verse 9, he says, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. And it's not just praying. It's the type of prayers that we need to learn how to pray. He says, God, you go ahead and do it. I can't do it. I'm done. You finish it. He says, in the midst of all of this pain, in the midst of all of this opposition, in the midst of all of this hurt and frustration, now, O God, strengthen my hands. Give me the ability to push through. If you won't move the mountain, give me the ability to climb the mountain. If you won't split the Red Sea, send me a boat or give me the strength to swim across. Whatever it is, God, I don't want to stop working. I don't want to quit. Help me to get through this. I need your strength to do this. Isaiah writes that, have you not heard that the Lord our God is the everlasting God? He does not sleep, nor does He grow weary. In fact, He gives strength to the weary. And to those without strength, he increases them. But those who trust, no, he says, even the youth shall faint and grow weary, and young men will utterly fall. But those who put their trust in the Lord, he renews their strength. Listen, I know it's hard, and I know you're tired, and I know you want to give up, but God gives strength to the weary. If you would just admit, God, I'm tired. God, it's too much, but I don't want to stop. He gives strength. He equips you. He does not call the qualified, but God qualifies the called. He equips you for every assignment. He gives you the grace you need to fulfill his purpose in your life. Don't give up. He gives strength to the weary. There's so many times that I pull into this parking lot as your pastor, and immediately I'm overwhelmed. Because I know the minute I walk through the door, I can be flooded with a myriad of problems and people's struggles, not to mention my own struggles. And it's overwhelming. And there's so many times I have to pray, God, strengthen my hands. I know you've called me here for a purpose. Help me to get through this. He gives strength to the weary. Then the last two, we'll do these quickly. When we make God's purpose a priority in our life, we must remain committed to the very end. Nehemiah 4:6 says, "Who we built the wall because the people had a mind to work." We built the wall because the desire was so strong to fulfill the work that the people kept on working in spite of it all. This too was even a work of God, that God placed it and gave them the grace to continue to work. Here it is. You may not know when the end is going to be. You may not know when the end of your assignment or season is. Your responsibility is to remain faithful to the very end. God will tell you when it's over. Until then, keep showing up. Keep fighting. Keep praying. Keep working. The Bible is full of commands for us to endure. To endure hardship like good soldiers, trusting and depending on God. And then lastly, make sure throughout the entire thing that God gets credit for the success. Chapter 4, verse 15 says, "When our enemies heard that it was made known to us their plans, it was clear to them and clear to us that God had frustrated their plan. It wasn't because they were so smart, but because God had frustrated it." Chapter 6, verse 15. "So the wall was finished in 52 days. What was said couldn't be done, they finished in 52 days. In spite of all the obstacles and opposition and frustration, they finished in 52 days. And when our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." Make sure that God gets the credit for all the excess throughout the entire time. Every victory, praise him for it. Every small, whether small or great, praise God for the victory. Matthew Henry says, and I'm done, "The hindering of good work is that which bad men aim at and promise themselves, but good work is God's work, and it shall prosper." I looked up this hymn last night, and you guys can come up. We're going to close with just a time of reflection for a few minutes before we close our service. We're going to end with one song. While the team is coming, your closing thought is, living out God's purpose for your life starts and ends with Jesus Christ. And I'll get there. I'll read two verses of this hymn, and then we'll have the worship team come. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he writes this: "Though troubles assail us and dangers affright, though friends should all fail us and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever be tied. This promise assures us, the Lord will provide. when Satan assails to stop up our path, encourage our all fails as we triumph by faith. He cannot take from us, though oft he has tried, this heart-cheering promise the Lord will provide. He tells us we're weak, our hope is in vain. The good that we seek, we shall never obtain. But when such suggestions our graces have tried, this answers all questions. The Lord will provide. If you don't get anything from this sermon series, get this one thing. If God calls you to it, he will provide the tools for it. I want to pray for two groups of people. I want to pray quickly for that person who doesn't belong to the family of God, yet you are wandering through life looking for some sort of purpose, looking for some sort of belonging. Our purpose is ultimately found in the fact that we've been bought and purchased, saved by Jesus Christ. No matter how bad or how sinful or how messed up our past is or our present life is now, when you submit to Jesus Christ and when you receive his forgiveness and receive his love, he gives you purpose. He gives you an assignment. He lays out his plan, not all in full detail, but he gives you something to do. And he tells you, I'll be with you every step of the way. I want to pray for you, if that's you. If you haven't come, because this means nothing if you haven't trusted Jesus first for your salvation. So I want to pray for that person. Then I want to pray for the person who, for those of us who are saved, and we've just been sitting though. And we have a long list of pros and cons and excuses of why we shouldn't, why we can't, why we won't. I want to pray that you would take the courage to take God up on his word. That you would step out and trust him no matter what. That you would say yes, even if you don't fully know what that yes, what fully comes with that yes. But you would trust God enough to know that he's good. And he won't fail you. He's faithful. He will provide. So get to work. Get in the game. This church needs you. This community needs you. And God delights to use you. So God, you know who each one of those groups are. I pray by your spirit that you would work in their hearts now and that you would grant the response accordingly, that you would give the faith and the grace needed to respond accordingly to this challenge and this call. Thank you that you delight to use us. In Jesus' name, amen.